Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. No. Make it Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's not that Ephesians chapter 5 is a bad chapter. It's just that tonight we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, chapter 5, we love you too. Don't you get upset. A lot of times when we talk to people, and I say we as a general term, it may not apply to anybody actually sitting in this room, but a lot of times when we talk to people, we will say things that sounds very good and very correct, when in reality, it's not. For example, some people, Christians, you know, they talk about how, my faith saved me. Well, that's not true. Faith does not save you. And some people think, okay, heresy, here we go. No, seriously, I'm going to prove it to you here in just a moment. Faith does not save you. Take a look here. Begin reading Ephesians here, chapter 2. Now look, beginning in verse 1. And now this is written to Christians, okay? And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, or you lived, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle, our conversation, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now notice he says, were by nature. He's talking about the life that was in us. We call it, you know, the lost sin nature. It says, that's who we were. We were by nature the children of wrath. What that means is that as long as you have that lost nature in you, you're going to experience the fullness of God's wrath. And ultimately, you know, you look to the end, you're talking about an eternity in the lake of fire. But then he says, look here, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, not dead because of sins, but dead in sins. The sins came after the sin nature. The sin nature didn't come because of the sins. The sin nature existed before the sins. He says, even when we were dead in sins, that he's quickened us together with Christ. Now what's that next phrase? By grace are you saved. See that? Now, when he says he's quickened us together with Christ, very briefly, the Bible tells us that Jesus was made sin. He didn't just bear our sins, he was made sin. In other words, you know, he's hanging on the cross, you know, I commend unto you, you know, my spirit. Jesus became what we would say lost, even though he didn't commit sin, but he had to be the substitute on our part in order to pay the price for our sins and our sin nature. So, he died in that condition. But then, it talks about this over in Romans, how that God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible talks about he's the firstborn of many brethren. Well, other people have been raised from the dead, but nobody had been raised from spiritual death. And I know a lot of Christians, they want to fuss about this and say, oh, that never happened. But yet, you know, if you just leave the Bible in context, you see it does happen, or it did happen. So when he says that he's quickened us or made alive us together with Christ, and I'm not going to go way into detail with this, but what he's saying is that the same life that he used to raise Jesus, not from just from physical death, but from the spiritual death, the same life that he used with Jesus is what he used with us so that we could be born again. There's no difference. None whatsoever. We'll never be deity, but there's no difference in that life that God used to raise Jesus from that death. And then he says, by grace are you saved. And then It says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now look here again. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Where it says unto good works, what she's talking about. Well, Jesus said, the works I do, you shall do also. That's not simply, blind eyes being able to see and lame legs walking and all that. It's also living every day in a way that is totally sinless. Totally sinless. Just like the Bible says that... he's our high priest and so forth. He was tempted like as we are in all ways, yet without sin. Okay, though that ultimately, these are all the good works, living as Christ in the world. But notice in this, he says, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Right? So if we say something like, well, my faith saved me, that's not true. Because if it weren't for the grace of God, it wouldn't matter how much faith you have. You could have all kinds of faith, but yet your faith has to be in something that is available in order to get the results you desire. So, God extended His grace. Now, here's something to think about. That grace did not come into existence just because Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. That grace has always been there. In Scripture it tells us, I am God, I never change, I change not. That grace for salvation has always been there from before the foundation of the world. The difference was that there was no avenue through which that grace could be extended to us so that our faith could be extended to that grace, the two would meet, and then born again could be released into us. So the grace has always been there. It didn't just get created the moment that Jesus died on the cross or rose from the dead. But because he died on the cross and because he rose from the dead, he became the path. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He became the door. I am the door. He became the way that grace, that saving, born again, new nature grace, could actually come in contact with humanity, but then humanity could only receive that grace by putting their faith in Christ for that grace. I know you're understanding. But now here's something interesting. There are a lot of people out there, and I mean they are everywhere. They have faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They have faith to believe that he was born of a virgin. They have faith to believe that he was crucified. They have faith to believe that he was raised from the dead. Especially here in the United States, but you talk to people and ask them, who was Jesus? And a lot of people out there, you could even go into some bars and start talking to people. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. Do you believe that? Well, yeah, I believe that. You believe he was born of a virgin? Well, yeah, that's what I've heard. People, say that's what the Bible says. So, born of a virgin. Well, do you believe he was crucified? Well, yeah, that's what I've heard, that, died on the cross. So, you believe that? Yeah, I believe it. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Yeah, that's what Easter is always about. He rose from the dead. So now, you talk to somebody like that, and they say they believe all that. We could come to the place of believing they are born again. But not so fast. Because you see, there are a lot of people who believe all of that. However, unless you have faith that believes your spiritual condition needs what Jesus did, you will not be born again.
no matter how much you believe. No matter how much, you can say, well, you can have people out there, they'll tell you, yeah, the Bible, that's the Word of God. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe that, you know, it's the Holy, that's why they call it the Holy Bible. Well, yeah, but, you know, Jesus said you must be born again. Well, what's that? And you start talking to them about what born again is. You start talking to them about, well, you know, God says to live a holy life. Well, I'm a good person. I mean, I've never killed anybody. They'll give you reasons why they're a good person. They believe Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified, raised from the dead. They believe all of that. But that doesn't mean they're born again. Until you come to that place of understanding the fact that you were born into this world with a sin nature, and that there is nothing you can do to change that, and that you're going to hell unless that sin nature is changed, unless you come to the place of truly believing all of this, then all of your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified, rose from the dead, I mean, okay, praise God. Hey, it's a bunch of demons that know that. They're sure not going to heaven. You have to come to that place of believing what God says about your spiritual condition and why Jesus did all the above. Why was he born of a virgin? Why did he die on the cross? Why did he get raised from the dead? Why? Because if you don't believe that about yourself, then you will never use your faith to touch his grace to have a born-again experience. It's never going to happen. So, we can encounter a whole lot of people that go to churches that truly believe everything about Jesus that I've just shared. But yet, they're not born again. In fact, they can even repeat a confession. You know, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe this, and I believe that. And so they can say it, they can say it. But if they don't believe in their own lost spiritual condition, then all they're doing is repeating words. They are not accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to change their spiritual condition that they don't believe they have. I mean, who in the world wants to talk about, yeah, I'm lost, I'm going to hell? Who's going to say that? Just when's the last time you read an obituary that said something about, you know, well, you know, Fred, born on, died on, never accepted Jesus, and now he's in hell? When's the last time you saw any kind of an obituary like, no, I've never seen anything like that. Never. Because nobody wants to talk about that. Everybody wants to go to the sweet by and by. Everybody wants to be another flower in the garden of heaven. But nobody wants to talk about the reality of what the Bible says. Now, when it comes to human existence, there are five crisis moments in the life of every human. Well, other than Jesus, but there are five crisis moments, especially like for us today, since Jesus completed his work on earth. There are five crisis moments in the life of every human on earth. Now, the first one, turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, this is crisis moment number one. Now the serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So somebody might think, well, okay, what's the big deal with that? Well, in chapter 2, In verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And he's talking about spiritual death there. This is crisis moment number one in all of our lives. Even though it happened thousands of years ago, that crisis moment is why we were born with a sin nature. This crisis moment was the moment when our representatives concerning humanity, Adam and Eve, this was the moment where they had to make a choice. God's word or the twisted word that this false prophet serpent is giving us. And they made that decision to go with the teaching of the false prophet serpent. And the end result? Well, we were born with it. They died spiritually, and that spiritual death was passed on to all humans to this day. Nobody is born again. And, you know, Jesus, he was born of a woman, not of a man. We know that. But nobody is born. Nobody is born with that born-again life that we have to have to make it into eternity with God. This is crisis moment number one. Now, here's a problem. If you do not believe that what I just read, what we all just read here in Genesis chapter 3, if you do not believe that that is the cause of your spiritual condition, why should you ever believe you need a change in your spiritual condition? Why should you ever believe that? Because if you say, "Oh yeah, that was, you know, way back whenever that was," I mean, that's not me, okay? Well, no, it's not you, but you're a descendant of that event. That was a crisis moment that had an impact on your life, even though you were born thousands of years later. But this was a massive crisis moment in your life, in my life. Even though we weren't there. But it sure was. A crisis moment. Number two. Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And you know, we've had all the thousands of years that passed between crisis moment number one to this one. And here we go. Luke chapter 1. And just begin reading in verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." This is crisis moment number two. Because the future of humanity now hinges on her. Not on Adam and Eve. I mean, they already did theirs. But now the future of humanity hinges on this girl right here, Mary. And a lot of people say, well, she was young. She might have been 12, might have been 15, might have been 18. I don't know. Really, the age is kind of irrelevant. What matters is,
What she does after that angel tells her, this is what God wants to do. This is God's plan, and he has handpicked you for this job. And so she listens, and she knows this angel saying something that doesn't make any sense to her, but she knows about the prophecies of Messiah and all that other. I mean, you know, she's Jewish. She grew up hearing these things. And she says, but, I mean, I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen? And the angel says, well, the Holy Ghost, you know, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, he's going to move on you and work a miracle, and you're going to become pregnant. And you will become pregnant with the Son of God. Now, she could have said, you know, this is crazy. I don't really know who you are. Well, trust me, if an angel from God shows up, you're going to know. Well, she knew. And notice in verse 37, where it says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. In other words, if you're not doing it with God, it ain't going to be done. Not the way he wants it done. And so she says, I mean, I don't see anything in here. It does not indicate that she sat around and said, well, let me think about this. You know, well, let me talk to mom and dad about this. Let me talk to Joseph about this. Let me pray about this. I mean, this event, trust me, there's a whole lot more that went on here as far as what that angel looked like. You know, was she at home? And was there a glow coming out of her bedroom that everybody else could have? I don't know. The thing is, look at this, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, and the angel is standing there listening to this, and she says, be it unto me according to thy word, which is the word of God. Be it unto me. That right there was crisis moment number two for you and you and you and you and me and everybody else. Because if she'd have said no, who knows what would have happened? I mean, what, did God have a whole list of, you know, virgins he was going to approach? I don't think so. Well, no, he didn't, because he knows the beginning from the end. But you understand what I'm saying. This was a crisis moment. Because if she had not said, be it unto me according to your word, then guess what? Jesus wouldn't have been born. Our Savior, our Healer, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God. I mean, on and on it goes. He wouldn't have been born. So here we are. Just think of it like this. You know, she's standing at the foul line, and she's going to shoot a basket. And if she makes this basket, we win. So here we have, like, a few billion people in the stands watching. And she shoots. And we all, we hold our breath, and then swoosh. It goes through the net. Yay! Yay! And now Jesus is going to be born. Glory to God. Crisis moment number two was a good one. That right there, it's impacted all of us. I mean, from that moment forward, 2,000 years of humanity, that moment right there has impacted every single one of us. Crisis moment number three. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. Now this is here at the end of Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry. And in Mark chapter 14, let's pick it up in verse 32. And Jesus and the disciples, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. In other words, emotional, absolute emotional turmoil, the likes of which none of us have ever experienced. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. That tarry here and watch. In other words, he's saying pray. And so, verse 35, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him, that this event might pass from him. Do you realize what's happening here? Jesus is praying and he's saying, I really don't want to do this. I don't really want to go through with this. I'd rather it not happen. And if there's any other way, please, God, Father, let this happen. And he said, look here, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Look at this. All things are possible unto thee. All things. He's saying, look, I know all things are possible unto you, so what's the other possibility aside from me doing this? Because I don't want to do this. I mean, in myself, I don't want to do this, is what Jesus is saying. But he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. This is crisis moment number 3. He's saying, be it unto me according to thy word. He's saying right here, he doesn't want to go through this. What if he had said, I'm sorry, I don't want to go to the cross because I know the prophecies and I know what's going to happen. I'm going to be separated from you. I'm going to end up in hell for a period of time. Now, I know it says I'll be raised from the dead, but the problem is the in-between. Cross to resurrection, what happens in between? No, uh-uh. Well, actually, we could say arrest to resurrection. All that stuff in between. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to, God. I don't want to. Thing is, I know your will. I know what you want. And I know why I came down. So you know what? Not my will, but yours be done. Be it unto me according to your word. That is crisis moment number 3. Because if he had not gone to the cross for us, then guess what? The blood necessary to atone for our sins would never have been shed. Never. And we'd still be killing animals once a day. Some of us, maybe 3 or 4 times a day, depending upon what we do. But you get the image here. This was a massive crisis moment. Because he needed to do that for us so that his shed blood could wash away our sins. So that he could be the substitute for us. So that we could experience a change. If he had not said, not my will but thine be done, there would never have been a resurrection. Because there would never have been a crucifixion. So we can talk about the resurrection being a crisis moment, but the thing is, this was the crisis moment. Because had he not done this, the stone would never have been rolled away. There would never have been a resurrection. There would never have been a newness of life. So this is crisis moment number 3. Crisis moment number 4, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And take a look here. Begin reading verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's because my faith leads me to calling upon the name of the Lord, which means I then am tapping into that grace which causes me to be born again. This is crisis moment number 4. Because your eternity hinges on what you do at this point. Because when you hear this message, that Jesus died for you, you know, the whole salvation plan. when you walk from Genesis up to this point, and you hear this, okay, at that moment, what are you going to do? It's your decision. Adam and Eve made a wrong decision. Mary made a good decision. Jesus made a good decision. Now see, it's on us. This is crisis moment number 4. Are we really going to believe this? Now, for those of us in here, yeah, you know, we do. Those watching, I guess you do. I don't know who all's watching. But for every single human since the whole time of Jesus' resurrection till now, this is crisis moment number 4. Are we going to believe the Word of God? Are we going to believe ye must be born again? Are we going to? It's, you know, Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if I don't believe it in my heart, my mouth is not going to confess it. Now, granted, you can talk somebody, you find somebody homeless on the street and tell them, man, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. You pray this prayer after me, and they pray, okay, I pray, you know, Jesus, come into my heart, blah, blah, blah. Go, oh, great, praise God, you're born again. Now let me give you the food that I promised. They don't care what they have to say. They'd pray to Jesus, they'd pray to Allah, they'd pray to Buddha, they'd pray to an oak tree. They don't care, long as they get a meal, long as they get a pair of socks. No, see, if you don't believe it from your heart, then you're not going to pray this to be born again. This is the crisis moment as far as your eternity is concerned. This is crisis moment number 4. But here's crisis moment number 5. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's just begin in, let's just pick it up in verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. This is crisis moment number 5. What are you going to do after you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What do you do? Because he says right here that he is going to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of God if, that word if you, by your choice, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So what he's saying here is, you could be moved away, but it's your choice. You know, you get over into Timothy and Thessalonians and Peter and Jude, and you see all these warnings. I mean, even Jesus in Matthew 24, the warnings about there are going to be these voices going to rise up. And they're going to be preaching and teaching things that do not line up with the Word of God. They're going to be doing it in your churches, in your pulpits. They're going to be delivering to you something that if you do not guard your heart and you start hearing, receiving, and believing and acting on, you know what? You're going to be moved, as he says here, you'll be moved away from the hope of the gospel. You will be moved away. And if that happens, then you are not continuing in the faith. And if that happens, then guess what? You are not going to be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. It's not going to happen. Crisis moment number 5 is really almost every day of our lives. What are we going to do? Because every day we wake up, and every one of us, I think we can testify to this, some days in our lives are far more challenging than others. Some days, we could probably look back over our lives and see how that there were events in our life that if we had made the wrong decision, it could have steered us off in a direction of no return. I mean, I've known of Christians born again, spirit-filled, and a something event came up. Something happened, and they made a choice to go in the wrong direction. And some of these people, seriously, some of them, I don't even know if they're born again because of this, the decisions they made. Getting into drugs, getting into alcohol, pornography, adultery, I mean, on and it goes. And, you know, I think about this, and it's like, how on God's green earth could you do this? Well, they allowed themselves to get moved away from the hope. They began listening to a doctrine that did not line up with the Word of God, just like Adam and Eve did, and they acted on that, and then slowly but surely, they're being moved away. Not because Satan had so much power to pull them away, but because they made a decision to begin rejecting the truth established in the Word of God. And there are a lot of Christians, you know, you could confront over some of these things. This thing you're doing here, that's not right. Well, don't you judge me. Well, now, hold on. I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Word of God has to say. Well, I know I shouldn't be doing it, and you know, I'll quit, or, you know, I'll get things straightened out, you know, but I got to do it my way. Wait a minute. What did you just say? I have to do it my way. Didn't we just read something where an angel said, with God, all things are possible? See that? So doing it your way ain't going to work. You have to do it with God. That way, all things are possible. This is the fifth crisis moment. And you know what? Between now and the time that Jesus comes back, unless it happens maybe the next 30 seconds or so, we're going to face another crisis moment. We're going to face another opportunity some way, somehow. You know, I don't know what it would be. And the thing is, the closer you get to God, and I mean the closer, the more we press in there, conforming more to the image of the glory of Christ, is the less those crisis moments are really crisis moments. Because think of it like this. Here's Jesus fasting in the wilderness. The devil shows up and says, if you be the Son of God, then turn the stones to bread. And Jesus, now this is my version, Jesus said, I don't have to turn the stones to bread to prove that I'm the Son of God. I have the Word of God that I am the Son of God. So I don't have to act on it. Now, here's the thing. If we think, well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. If he had turned the stones into bread, 40 days of fasting, yeah, the Bible says he was hungry. 40 days of fasting, and he's got the power to turn the stones into bread to eat. I mean, you're going to break the fast sooner or later, right? And so Satan says, well, look, if you be the Son of God, just turn the stones to bread. And Jesus says, no. But what if Jesus had said, well, you know what, it has been 40 days, and I am going to break the fast. Might as well have some bread. Do you realize what would have happened? It would have been the same thing as in the Garden of Eden. Lucifer, Satan, the devil, that old serpent, okay? He says, it's good to eat. And he tells Jesus, turn the stones to bread. If Jesus had done that, he would have been acting on the word of Satan, not the Word of God. And that would have caused all kinds of problems. And so he said, well, I don't have to. Even though it seemed like such an innocent thing. Well, if you're the Son of God, you know, why don't you just jump? The angels will protect you. And see, if you don't know the Word of God well enough, you'd think, well, yeah, he's right. The Bible does say the angels would, you know, protect me. Okay, you just watch. I'll prove to you I'm the Son of God because the angels will come and help me. And so you jump. Guess what? A couple of seconds later, splat. That didn't work. And Satan says, well, okay, look, I'll tell you what. You know, here's the whole world. Worship me, and I'll give it all to you. And, you know, what Jesus could have said is, I don't think you remember how it says that, you know, I'm going to be the King of Kings, and of my kingdom there shall be no end. So, therefore, I don't need to worship you for all this to end up being mine. It's going to be mine. It's going to be mine. See, are you following what I'm saying? So, Jesus was so in unity with God that those crisis moments had no impact on him whatsoever. But some people, they would have turned the stones to bread. I'm talking born again, spirit filled. They would have turned the stones to bread. They would have jumped. I don't know about the bow down and worship thing. I would hope not. But they would have done some of this other stuff because they hadn't pressed into God enough to understand, I don't have to prove it. I just live it. I just live it. So the more we press into God is the less that crisis moment number 5 becomes an event on a regular basis in our lives. One of the things that I pray is, you know, Father, help me to be increasingly sensitive to all forms of temptation because I will overcome all temptation by the power of your life in me. I pray that almost every day. Because I'm going to become so sensitive. Okay, let me point something out to you. Maybe you don't know this. Maybe you never heard of this. Do you know what clickbait is? Clickbait? Okay, let me give you an example. Because I fell prey to this in the past. Until I recognized what was going on. Okay, there's a story. You know, something pops up on your phone, pops up on the internet, and it's just some kind of a story. You know, lava melts automobile. Woman hurt. And then there's a picture of a, you know, a woman in a really skimpy bikini or something like that. Because they know if they put a picture like that with a story like that, there's a good chance you're going to click on that. And that's what they want you to do. Because what you don't know is that a lot of the way this works, when you click on things, it sends out messages to the people behind the story, and they know you've clicked on it, and now you are in their system, and that's why you get a lot of the things pop up on your computer and on your phone. It's because you clicked on something, they know you did it. So now you're registered in their system, and they start sending stuff to you. And you're like, where'd this come from? Where'd this come from? So you go, well, what'd you click on 3 weeks ago? That's how it did. Clickbait is something to draw your attention to click on it, even though the picture has nothing to do with the story. Or if it does, it could have a, you know, some real handsome looking guy or a beautiful looking woman, and you want to read the story. And so you click on it, and then there are no more pictures of anybody in the story. None. It's just clickbait to try to get you to go for it. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying you're looking for porn, but it's there. It's clickbait. Well, I finally figured out a lot of these stories, the picture has nothing to do with the story. It doesn't have to be a picture of a woman or a man. Just the picture has nothing to do with the story. And if you click on it, you're not going to see that picture or anything else. They just want you to click on it. Clickbait, all right? Satan presents to us clickbait throughout our lives. Something he wants us to act on. It doesn't have to be the internet. It's just something. It's there, that temptation. And I pray, God, you know, help me to be sensitive to this. And what's interesting is that I am more aware now of even stuff that looks super innocent. And it's like I look at it and I read, oh, No, I'm not clicking on this because it's not going to be what I think it is. It's not really going to be the sum total of the story I hope it will be. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to look at this. I'm not going to waste my time. And it's just not, and it's not just that. It's all kinds of stuff, whatever it is. Any form of temptation. Temptation, okay, you go to Golden Corral for lunch. What's the temptation? To eat, you know, like in the Old Testament, they ate quail till it came out their nostrils. I don't think they serve quail at Golden Corral. However, the food I think is pretty good. The temptation is eat and eat and eat. I'm getting my money's worth. Eat and eat and eat. Okay, the temptation to overeat. The temptation to get two plates of desserts. You understand what I'm getting at? All forms of temptation, no matter what they are. See, I don't want to trip and fall during a crisis moment. I want to be strong in the Lord and in the power thereof. And I can, and I know I can. These five crisis moments exist for every single human. And if we get to number four and accept Jesus, then crisis moment number five is for the believer. But other than that, every one of these have an impact on us. And I encourage you, now that you've accepted Jesus Christ, you made it up to crisis moment level five. I encourage you, pray. And just, Father, help me to be increasingly sensitive to every form of temptation, no matter what it is, and I will overcome it by the power of your life in me. And glory to God, I'm telling you, if you do this, you will start to see a change in your life. You might even notice that some things that you used to didn't think were a temptation, now it's like, well, wait a second, that was a temptation. I ain't doing that no more. And praise God, that's a part of conforming to the image of the glory of Christ. Praise the Lord. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Amen.